This audio recording is a service of Incarnation Catholic Church, a Roman Catholic parish of the personal ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, June 18, 2023, the second Sunday after Trinity, by Father William Doc Holliday.
If you will hear my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be to me a peculiar possession above all people. Words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Happy Father's Day to all you dads out there. Father's Day is actually a pretty decent segue into this homily. Father's Day, first green Sunday that we've had for a while, fast several months. You have Advent, Christmas, Lent, Easter, Pentecost, Trinity Sunday. All these days when you should be preaching very specifically on the context of the day. You start getting to the Green Sundays, it gives, you can roam a little bit. And one of the ways to roam that we should do is to point out some 101 stuff about our relationships. And Father's Day is a good one because God is our Father who art in heaven. The way we relate to Him has some connotations, the way that we relate to our fathers in this world, that are very, very pointed. But we got to take into consideration that He's the perfect Father. And you know, we love our earthly fathers, but did you have a choice? You know, I mean, there are some people that don't have a particularly decent relationship with their parents and all this kind of stuff. That's usually an anomaly. Most people, you know, they love, but He's the only dad you got. Like the only mom you got. You didn't really have any say in the matter. It's not really the way it is with God. The first reading today, Exodus, God lets us know, and this is what I mean about one-on-one stuff. This is foundational. How do we relate to God, our Father, who is in heaven? We don't got to figure it out. He lets us know how He wants us to relate to Him. Not how He wants it, how we need to relate to Him. It is really that Exodus is a summary of our relationship with God. The first thing, like I said, and I don't want to talk about this too much, but this does differentiate the whole our Father who art in heaven, our fathers in this world. You didn't have any choice over this one. You got a choice as to whether or not you want to act like God, not make your earth, because He is the Father of all who are created. He is the Father, but He calls you to act like it. Remember, you know, this discourse with God and Moses. God calls Moses. Your relationship with God is on His terms. God calls you. Nobody wakes up in the morning sometime and goes, you know, I've been a pagan for most of my life. I think I'll go to church today. Nobody does that. That's a thing that's never happened anywhere. Grace precedes faith. The Holy Spirit in some way opens your eyes to the necessity of a relationship with God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is His initiation. Again, our Father's here didn't initiate anything. Okay, we're just born, He's our dad. Moses responds to God's call. Moses goes up. When he gets up there, God presents a sentence to him. It's a sentence. And it speaks as to how we need to foundationally approach God when He calls. The first thing God says to Moses is, you've seen what I did to the Egyptians. Whoa. It's got to be scary enough that God calls you up onto a mountain. Okay, when God's around, you get the lightning and the thunder and the earthquakes and all this other good stuff that God does to scare the bejesus out of us, to let us know who we're talking to. And Moses goes up there, and he's scared enough, and God looks at him. You've seen what I did to the Egyptians. I hope everybody knows what he's talking about there. The plagues. All these horrible things that he did to the Egyptians for stiff-arming him. for not doing what he said, let my people go. So this is how God starts off the relationship. I'm calling you, but I just want you to remember what I did to the Egyptians before we start. That's called the fear of the Lord. It must start there. It's God. The first prayer that we hear today, the first prayer that we say, the collect of the day, usually has a couple petitions in the context of whatever the day is. It's interesting today that in the petitions, two different times, explicitly. The first one is, God, thank you that you have moved us, in so many words, and these are the words here, that you have moved us to have a fear and a love of you. And then a couple of verses, God, we ask that you will continue to perpetually, forever, always bring to the forefront of our mind the fear and the love. Notice fear and love one time and then love and fear the other one to kind of balance it out. It always starts with fear. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, when we talk about this fear, there are a lot of people who take this fear thing and run with it. Calvinists love the fear of God. They, you know, they talk about that all the time. I'm a worm. I'm nothing. I'm not God. You know, he's going to smite me if I do this. Sinners in the hands of an angry God and all this kind of stuff like that, which is not bad if it's balanced with his love. You can mess up on the other side, and I'll throw modernist Catholics under this one, where it's just emphasizing his love and his love and his love, and you never hear anything about his love. And even when he brings up fear, I've heard this time and time again in homilies. Now, it says fear of the Lord, but it doesn't mean fear. It means respect. No, it doesn't. It means fear. This is why he says, you saw what I did to the Egyptians. And this is where we can kind of bring the earthly father thing into it. 2 and 3 years old, you can't reason with them. When your little 3-year-old son is sticking a fork in a wall outlet, he doesn't understand when you talk to him about voltage and amperage and all this other stuff. Okay, like, what do you got to do? You swat him on the tail. If you're a good father, take note. You swat him on the tail. Why? You need to let it know. That's an unpleasant consequence, but the other one that I'm trying to prevent is a lot worse consequence. Okay? You do it out of love for the child. You can't explain hot to a kid. Don't touch that, it's hot. Don't touch that, it's hot. When do they finally learn? When they touch something and it's hot. And then their moms are like, oh, it's a, and their dad's like, see, I told you not to. That's the difference between moms and dads. And it's a good thing. It's complimentary. Okay. You need mom to hug you. But dad should look at you. I told you. Hello. That's God. Remember what I did to the Egyptians. I know my sister didn't mess up a lot because of what she saw me get. I'm the oldest. You know, the oldest always gets it. All right. Yeah. My sister, I'm doing that. Okay. Yeah. Yeah, remember what I did to the Egyptians. This is what God does. He wants us to have, but in the same voice, how I carried you upon the wings of eagles and have taken you to myself. We need to appreciate that. You cannot have one without the other. Love and the fear of the Lord and the love of him. But again, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. As we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we learn more about God, you never, I beg you, never leave the fear. But you start thinking about it a lot less and less because you understand how much he loves you. And as you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, you should be living a life that is more in tune with what he wants. And you don't have to worry about the smiting and the fear stuff. Because the fear isn't, we should never look at God. We should not have a fear of God because he's looking to punish us if we don't dot an I or cross a T. That's not God. We should fear God because of what he has proposed to us. I'm calling you to myself. You can choose death. You can choose life. It's up to you. Unlike our earthly fathers, that we didn't have a choice over that. You know, and whether you loved them or you didn't, that it was, you know, what are the consequences? I hit 18, I leave the house, and I'm good to go. That doesn't apply to our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father wants your love, and love must be voluntary. He will not make you respect Him, like, I will just speak for myself, like my earthly father did. He made me respect Him. And I respect Him, particularly now, what good He did for me. But I mean, respect for people, I mean a really heavy respect, that's generally earned by fear. When I went to the Marine Corps, wow, you learned to respect drill instructors really, really early on because you feared them to death. That's the reality of things. Respect starts there. Little kids, us with God, that's how it works. It's a natural thing. We got to appreciate that. But again, as you got older, I hope your father wasn't spanking you were 18, 19, 12, as much as you may want to occasionally. Fathers shouldn't be spanking their kids if they're that old. Because why? You can reason with them, or you know, all other kinds of consequences that can go on. That should be our relationship with God. He shouldn't have to do this, that, or the other thing, because when we realize that we've offended against Him, what do? We go to the confessional. Because we understand He loves us and He wants to absolve us of those sins that alienate us from Him or mess up our relationship with Him. This is knowing God. It's such out of cognitive. We have to know Him wisely, and what is wisely? How He has presented Himself. Again, fear the Lord in the beginning of wisdom. You know, everybody knows God. Everybody knows God and what He's capable of. It's kind of interesting. He looks at Moses and says, "You've seen what I did to the Egyptians." That resonated with everybody around there. There's one time in 1 Samuel 5 when Israel is fighting the Philistines again, and they lose because they're being faithless. They lose, and they go back, "Well, I can't believe we lost." "That's because you're faithless." And instead of going, you know, we need to get our stuff right, and we need to praise the Lord, and, you know, we need to bring Him out on the battlefield because we know that He is the one that will deliver us. No, it's like, let's take the ark out there because that'll scare the Philistines. Why would the ark scare the Philistines? It did. We know that from Scripture. The Philistines saw the ark coming, and they go, "These are the ones. Woe to us. These are the gods that struck Egypt." And one of their generals said, "Nah. If God was on there, so we would have beat Him the first time." And God actually lets the Philistines take the ark because of the faithfulness of it, because they didn't love God. They used Him as a talisman. They used Him as superstition. "Hey, bring the ark out there. We'll win now because God's with us." "No, I'm not." I had a lot of people presumptuous like that in our day and age. "I'm baptized. I'm confirmed. I'm good to go." God, just like with them in the ark. "No, you're not. No, you're not. You're faithless." That's God. We got to know who He is. Okay, because, I mean, the faithlessness is what we should be for our own faithlessness. When we talk about fear of God, it is the fact that we should fear our own frailties, our own weakness and falling into sin. If you pay attention, you see how really, really great and holy people have really fallen hard. Solomon. Here's Solomon. Solomon, wisest man that ever lived or has ever lived. That's what it says in Scripture. The wisest man who will ever live. God dumps blessings on him because he's so faithful early on. And then what happens? The wisest man who has ever lived starts marrying pagan women and starts living with the philosophy, a happy wife is a happy life, and he lets them sacrifice to idols. In Jerusalem, he participates in this idolatry. I can't stand up here and say, Solomon's definitely in heaven. I don't know that. All indications would be, for everything it says, that he's probably not. But it's up in the air. It shouldn't be up in the air. Okay, it's not up in the air with people like the apostles. It's not up in the air with King David. King David wasn't perfect, but he always repented of his sin. We cannot presume on that, "Well, I'm okay now. I sit in that confessional back there." It is not infrequent. The people, I always love this one. Not in a love it sense. "I can't believe I have to confess this." "Oh, really, Saint so-and-so? You reached perfection and then you fell back?" No, we never presume. Because what was the problem? I haven't thought about this for years and I did it. It's because you haven't thought about it for years is why you did it. It blindsided you, guy. It doesn't matter about how long you've gone to Mass and gone to confession and said your rosaries and novenas. You got to be on guard and you got to fear God. You fear Him because of what you're capable of. That's us. We fear our own weakness. So this fear, I mean, it's the beginning, but it should just be the beginning. And after you get that down, then you start doing what God wants. And then you start to appreciate the goodness. And the goodness should truly overshadow the fearfulness. It's really, it's not a matter of it should, it's got to. If you got a decent relationship and you're living a Catholic life the way you should, you will start to really not think about the fear so much. Until, of course, you sin, which you should. That's when it comes into play. We're fearful of our own weakness. And as I said before about the goodness of God, this omnipotent God, this God who did what He did to the Egyptians and has manifested His wrath many other times, Sodom and Gomorrah, these kind of things, this God who can do anything He wants, He looks at these people and says, remember what I did to the Egyptians and remember the good things I've done to you. If you will keep my word and if you will keep my covenant, you will be very special to me. I can never remember one time my dad looked at me and said, hey, if you consent to do what I want to do, everything will go. My dad never said one thing about consenting to what he wanted me to do. He was an I told you so guy. And because I said so, that was the answer I got. Why? Because I said so. Okay, that was enough. Why aren't we like that with God? Why aren't we like that with God? Why don't you do this? Why do you do it? Because God says so. Why don't you do that? Because God says so. That should suffice. I mean, you can explain it, but that should just suffice because of what He's capable of. This whole being God's special possession, I like the way you put it, because we don't use the word too much in contemporary English like this, peculiar. If we use that word, it means usually weird, strange. But it really fits on who we are. We are a peculiar people. You are Catholic. In this day, he's talking to Old Testament Israel. But he's talking to them. The church is the true Israel of God. Galatians chapter 6. We're the true Israel of God. He's talking about a spiritual Israel. And we still continue to be a peculiar people. You're a Catholic. You're peculiar. Well, Christians are... No, Catholics are peculiar. There are a bunch of people that call themselves Christians. They're this, they're that, they're this and that. And you can, you know, if you're a Methodist, you can go to a Baptist church one Sunday and nobody thinks anything of it. You know, no, they're good people. What'd you do? You know, oh, it's all, you know, they all get along and everything like that. The only place you can't go... It's a Catholic church. I mean, I've invited Protestant church. I can't go there. What do you mean you can't go there? Like there's a force field outside. No. What do you mean you can't go there? I'm a Baptist. You can go to a Methodist church or an Episcopalian church. Why? You don't go to Catholic. Why? Because Catholics are peculiar. You worship Mary. You confess your sins to men. That's peculiar. Again, we know better, but we are peculiar. We do venerate the Blessed Virgin Mother. We do confess our sins to a priest who stands in the person of God. Nobody else does that. No one else. We're peculiar. He wants us to be peculiar, separate. That's why He took His people out of Egypt. It is a picture of what He does for us, taking us out of sin to serve Him. This is what, when He says, I will make you a royal priesthood. There are so many people out there. See, we don't really, the synodal problem. We don't need priests. You know, we could have lay people doing this and we lay people. They can't. They can't do it because they're not priests. We're the kingdom of priests. He does not mean that you fulfill the sacerdotal ministry. He didn't even mean that in the Old Testament. He looked at people and said, you're a priestly nation. And what did He do? He set aside the tribe of Levi to actually do the work of a priest. What He means by a priesthood is to serve Him. because all priests serve him in their capacity and in their role. If I don't get caught up in this whole, you know, everybody's a priest. Yeah, in a general sense, but not ministerially. Okay, so he's not going there. So get that right out of your head. We are a priestly people. We are called to serve him. And he means that. That's keeping his covenant and keeping his word. If you do that, not just because you're all that, are you that? You do it if you keep my word and you keep my covenant. If you do my will. I mean, I hear that one a lot. I wish I knew what the will of God was. Well, we hear it every Mass. You know, it's called the summary of the law, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. That is the will of God. And if you're doing those things, you're good. But it's just not here. It's out there. That's where you serve him. We come in here and we worship him. We go out there and we serve him by telling people that they need to be Catholics, that they need to be a peculiar people, because he offers for everybody. God's given us a privilege to serve him. We got to take that ball and run with it. That's what this is all about. And it starts with knowing who he is and fearing him, and then loving him for having called us to himself. One commentator says, I'll leave you with this one. Hope makes us strong, but fear makes us prudent. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.